Please would you turn with me to the book of Numbers. It's a miracle that I'm standing here, considering the morning I've had. But I'm sure. God is good. Okay. Now, if you were to read the book of Numbers, it would seem like a strange book to you, because you have these lists of soldiers, you have these lists of offerings, you have these names, and in between that, you have a story of real people dealing with issues that are not unknown to us. So if you were a person who looked at the book of Numbers and you looked at the list of names and said, there's nothing for me, you would miss out on these stories of faith, because they're sort of hidden between these lists of soldiers and offerings and silver trumpets and other things in the book of Numbers. Now, the book of Numbers was written between 1400 to 1440 BC, and most of the events that take place in this book took place between the second generation. And there are several themes in this book. Themes of obedience and blessing, rebellion and judgment, God's goodness and God's severity. But all of these themes are against the background of Israel making this journey, waiting and preparing and longing for the promised land of flowing milk and honey that God has promised to them. Now, this is a theme that I would like to look at this morning. This theme of waiting, this waiting for what God has promised, or for what God has said he will accomplish in our lives or in the lives of the church. And in doing so, I want to submit to you what God does for. I want to repeat that what God is doing in our lives while we are waiting, or while he causes us to wait for his purposes to be accomplished, is as important as what we are waiting for. And of course, this begets the question, why do we have to wait? If we have an all-powerful God who is loving and whose intentions for us are always good, why would he want us to wait? It is in his power to answer every prayer. So why does he cause us to wait? And why does God plan this out, that we wait for the things we are seeking an answer for? In the Bible, if you look at almost any character in the Bible, you look at Abraham, you look at David, you look at Moses, they all had periods of waiting as they waited for God's purposes in their life to take place. And this morning, I want to submit that if I believe God is good, and I believe he's loving, and his purposes for me are always good, then if in that purpose God causes me to wait, then waiting is as well good. Now, waiting is not procrastination, okay? Procrastination comes from a sense of dread, or a sense of not wanting to do something. It's not something I really like, so let's put it off. A waiting is marked by hope, and it's marked by wanting to serve or wanting to do something, whereas procrastination is more about myself. I want to be safe. I don't want it to cost me too much. And over again in the Bible, we are called upon to wait upon God. Isaiah 40:31 says, "Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not get weary." So how then, if waiting is what is one way that if waiting is something that God allows in our life, and if it's something that God, if it's a period of waiting is something that God uses, how does he use it for our good? How does he use our periods of waiting to fashion us or to do what he wants to do in our lives. Firstly, waiting reveals the intentions of our hearts. You see, as a child of God, when I wait upon him through his word and through his spirit, he begins to sift through the intentions of my heart. And as the Holy Spirit shines his light on my heart, the questions of why am I waiting for this? Or why am I longing for this? We begin to ask ourselves, why am I waiting for this? Why is this so important for me? And we ask the question, is this more important to God than God? Is this thing I'm waiting for, does it have more priority? Does it have a place of more importance to God? So God uses a period of waiting. Have you ever been in a place? I have. You've longed for something, and then you've had to wait for it. And at the end of the waiting period, you're like, I don't actually want this anymore. Have you been there? Because God, the Holy Spirit, has worked in your heart. And he's showed you that actually, this is not what you need. This is not what you want. And so God uses our waiting period to show us the intentions of our heart and to show us what is actually good for us. Secondly, waiting transforms our character. You know, we sing that song. You know, you're working in our waiting. And how does God transform our character? How does he work in our waiting? He prunes us and he refines us. He teaches us patience in the small things so that we can be patient in the big things. Now, what are the big things? To us, perhaps the big things are career progression. Perhaps they are, how we do financially or how our life pans out. Or maybe, the desires and the dreams we have. But you know, to God, what the big thing is? The big thing is fashioning us to be more and more like his son. And he uses all of these things, our career, our family, our children, everything to fashion us more and more like his son. Now, a few days ago, I had to go with my daughter and my son and my husband to the x-ray department for an emergency x-ray for my daughter. And so we did all the things we could do, and finally he decided you listen to the same lullaby 200 times. At the moment is Baby Shark. We sing it and we know it by heart. And God uses our simple life experiences to mold us, to hone us, so that patience, which is something we can't bring about by ourselves, comes about. And actually, if you had passed that waiting room, I was a model of serenity. You should have seen me. I was so good. And I thought, wow, I'm actually singing. Anyway, this is how God uses our life, our daily experiences to grow in their relationship with God during periods of waiting. They were waiting for God's purposes to take place. And it was during those periods that they grew in their relationship with God. And yet, although I have said that God, waiting is something that God uses to transform us, he uses it in our life, Yet the reality is that very few of us actually like waiting. Waiting is hard. You know, and the influence of my old sinful nature means that I am prone to want to run ahead of God and sort it all out myself. Or I'm prone to get it done by my own strength. And that's the influence of my old sinful nature. And of course, the world around us doesn't help because we live in a The struggle is that God works on a completely different timetable. He doesn't work according to the timetable of the world. And this is why we find waiting, maybe not all of us, but many of us find waiting upon God hard. It's hard, and if we find it draining. And this morning, I would like you to turn with me to Numbers chapter 11, and you will read of one such account of God's people finding the waiting hard. In fact, if you read chapter 11, most of Numbers, sadly, most of these accounts are accounts of complaining, despair, discontentment, rebellion, unbelief, entitlement, and ingratitude. And I don't plan to read the whole chapter. I would encourage you to go home and read the whole chapter. Interesting chapter to read, and I would like to give you a brief summary as I carry on. So if you start with chapter 11, the first part of chapter 11 is an incident where the people are complaining and God is disappointed, he is angry, and his anger burns, and the people who are living on the outskirts of the camp, we hear that fire falls from heaven. And Moses begins to intercede for the people. Fire had fallen. Now you would think, after such an experience, they would have stopped complaining. But the verses ahead tell us that actually it did not stop them complaining. And if you read from verse 4 onwards, it tells you this is what they were complaining. They were saying, if only we had meat to eat. And we never see anything other than this manna. And they were longing for the manna or the manna or... And they were fed up of it. And they were longing for fish. And they were saying, when we were in Egypt, we ate fish freely. We had cucumbers, we had leeks, we had onions, we had garlic. And now all we have is this manna from God. Now, this complaint, as we see, the chapter tells us, in your Bible, maybe it says rabble, or it may use another word. The children of God and the Israelites. And it becomes so bad that as Moses passes the tents, every family in their tent were not just complaining. The word uses, they were wailing for the cucumbers and the leeks and the fish and the garlic of Egypt. And they were saying, we receive this freely. Now, there are three things about this complaint. Firstly, they were remembering the cucumbers and the leeks and the garlic. And what had they forgotten? The oppression and the slavery of Egypt. And many times, when we crave for the sometimes people say, you know, before I was a Christian, I had no trouble. Well, you did. You are in slavery to sin. But you are remembering the pleasures as short-lived as they were. And this is what the people of Israel are doing. They are remembering the cucumbers and the leeks. And, you know, Mark Twain said, what makes the good old days is bad memory. And this is actually what's happening. They've completely forgotten that they were slaves. And they were toiling day and night. And then they say that we had fish freely. Did they pay for the manna? Did they? Did they toil for it? Did they plow the ground? No. It fell with the morning dew. And so, can you see the ingratitude? They're saying, God, you know this free food you're giving us? It looks like coriander seed. It tastes like honey with wafers. It's not good enough. You know, discontentment is saying, Lord, your provision is insufficient. You're not enough, God. And this is what they are saying. And then thirdly, thirdly about this complaint, you know, this was not a permanent thing. They were not going to be eating manna forever. God's plan was until they reached the promised land of milk and honey, this was his provision on a daily basis. They did not have to toil for it. God would provide them daily with this manna. It was fresh. They didn't have to refrigerate it. It was fresh. It was given to them each day. Now, as we hear this complaint being said, and as this complaint being voiced, Moses hears this. And verse 11 to 15, it says that, you know, Moses hears this, God is angry. And Moses is troubled. He asks the Lord, why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their forefathers? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me. It's too heavy for me. If this is how you are going to treat me, put me to death right now. If I have found favor in your eyes, do not let me face my own ruin. Now, it's apparent from these words that Moses has come to a place where he's overwhelmed and he's despairing. And sometimes during our period of waiting, this is where we find ourselves in a place of despair, in a place of feeling overwhelmed. Or like Moses, the people of Israel, discontent and ungrateful and complaining. Now, where does this discontentment stem up from? Why do we feel discontent? Now, I want to be clear. You know, longing for better things is not what is discontentment. You know, we all long for things to be better. That's not discontentment. Discontentment is when we are bitter about the present. We are bitter about the present, and we covet something. And then there's a hankering for what others have or what we had in the past, with a sense of ingratitude for what God has done. It's sometimes an attitude which says, "God, you owe me this or that." You know, it comes with a sense of entitlement. Like, God, you better do this for me. Yet if anyone is entitled to everything, it is Jesus. And he laid down everything. And because of his laying down of his own life, we now have all that we have. And we are called to rejoice in gratitude with a heart that is overwhelmed with gratitude for what God has done. And what does despair stem from? If discontentment stems from covetousness, from a sense of comparing, from a sense of entitlement, despair is the absence of hope. And the truth is that it's too big for God to handle. And they will share in your burden. But to the people, God responds in a different way. Now, if you read the chapter, it may seem initially that God is answering their prayer, because that's what it says in verse 18. Tell the people, consecrate yourself in preparation for tomorrow when you will eat meat. The Lord heard you when you wailed. If only we had meat. Chapter 11 teaches us that it's actually Now, you should see the amount of quail they get. If you read, it's an expression of his displeasure. This is what it reads in verse 19 to 20. If you turn to 19, it says, you will eat it not just for 1 day or 2 days or 5, 10, or 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it. Because you have rejected the Lord who's among you and have wailed before him saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? And so God does answer their prayer in abundance. But it's not an expression of his delight. It's an expression of his displeasure. And sometimes God gives us what we ask him for. Because he lets us make our mistakes. So that we learn to trust his decisions and trust that he always has good for us. And in this case, this is what happens. They 36 hours nonstop, they were collecting quail. Now, if you read in verse 8:31, it says this is what happened. Now, a wind went out from the Lord and drove quail in from the sea. It brought them down all around the camp to about 3 feet above the ground, as far as a day's walk in any direction. All that day and night and all the next day, the people went out and gathered quail. No one gathered the less than 10 homers. Then they spread them all around the camp. So God gave them an abundance. 36 hours they were collecting quail. And that doesn't stop there. Because what happens is we see that even while the meat was in their mouth, it says a plague struck them. And they died. And they were buried there. And this is why the area is called Kibroth Hattaavah. Now, this is a very interesting chapter. Because it shows that God was leading the people of Israel to the promised land. This was a period of waiting. They were going there. And during that time, they begin to complain. They are ungrateful. And they are questioning God. And God responds by saying that, okay, you know, you have forgotten how sufficient I am, all that I have done. You have despised the mercies I have shown you. So let me give you what you want. And will it satisfy you? No. And then, and this is where the chapter ends. Now, having looked at the fact that God allows waiting and it is good for us, and having looked at the fact that it's hard, from the people of Israel, we see waiting periods can be periods of discontentment, of frustration, of feeling overwhelmed. How do we find rest in a period of waiting? How do we come to a place where we depend on God in a period of waiting? And this has been something I'm sharing with you because I have grappled with this in the last few weeks. Now, you know from our life that it took us some time to find a house. And so when he found a house, you could imagine how I was. I was wanting to go full steam. Just get in the house, get ready. We want to live there. If I could, I would have worked 48 hours nonstop because I wanted to be in my new house. God obviously has another timetable. So first, the ceiling decides to fall. And we get the ceiling repaired. We get ceiling in all the rooms. Then we find wet patches. And all this while I'm thinking, Lord, I'm sure the house was your plan. So why are we not here? And the icing on the cake was the week before Christmas. And our washing machine was at the church. And because of the building project, we could not access it because of health and safety reasons. So the builders offered to take the washing machine out and leave it in the foyer so we could pick it up and come home. And so this was all arranged. Christy called me suddenly saying, this is the plan. He was going to bring it. And he called me and said, oh, Priscilla, they have called and they really want to help us. They would like to bring the washing machine home. I was so grateful, God. This is great. Thank you, Lord. Christy doesn't have to get a van. The washing machine's coming home. 40 minutes later, 1 hour later, there's no washing machine. Christy comes home. From his face, I can see something not going right. And he said, you're not going to believe this. I said, okay, tell me what happened. Well, they were loading the washing machine in the van. The washing machine fell on its face. It is completely gone. What did I do? I laughed for 5 minutes. Because I said, Lord, obviously there's something you want me to learn. And I said, Lord, surely, Lord, even in these situations, you want us to trust you and rest, knowing that you've got it all. And has it been easy so far? No, actually, this moving into a house is a dragging feet affair, which is not how I am. I have an idea, I want to get it done. And my husband is the type who wants to think about it. He wants to ask 5 people about it. And our marriage is still surviving. But that's how God does it, isn't it? He puts people like that together so that we are fashioned more like Christ. And I'm learning. It's not easy. I'm learning to rest and saying, okay, you've got it, God. I trust you're good. You know what you're doing, and I will wait for you. I'm not going to run ahead. I'm not saying I'm going to be lazy and do nothing, but okay, what comes, comes. God, you've got it. And how do we come? I'm not saying I've come to a place of perfect rest. Don't get me wrong. Today was not a day of perfect rest. It was a day of panicking and frustration, and God reminded me, this is what you're preaching about. So you better preach. And be honest and say that you're preaching from a place of weakness. I am not preaching because I have found rest in the waiting. I'm preaching because I know I need to find rest in the period of waiting. And it's good to trust God in the period of waiting. So I preach from a period of place of weakness. But how do we find rest in a place of waiting, when things don't seem to be happening, when it's exhausting? Now, I don't have an exhaustive list, but we find rest in our waiting by remembering that God is sovereign, that He is in control. Colossians 1:17 says, He is before all things, and in Him all things are held together. We don't forget that He's got it all. He is all powerful. He's got it all under control. And secondly, in Job 42, it says, no purpose of God can be thwarted. That's God. He's going to do what He has to do, and He will do it. No one can stop Him. And so in the periods of waiting, when the waiting is exhausting, I don't know what you're praying for. I don't know what you're longing for. I don't know what you're asking God for. And in those days when it means daily you have to wake up and you have to remember, I have this battle going on. In those days, you will find rest by remembering, you know what? He's got it all. He's got it all in control. He's sovereign. He is all powerful. Secondly, we can find rest in this period of waiting by remembering that God is good and loving. You know, it's not that He's just all powerful. But He's also good. He wants the best for you. And there's no one else on earth or around you who desires that as much as God. He desires the if there is a highest of the best, that's what He desires for you. And it says that, you know, there are times when our circumstances make us question it. And that's our own frailty. I remember I was driving down from Chalfont and St. Peter on the school run, and the school run was a bit delayed, and things were not going as. And I was thinking about it, I was saying, you know, Lord, I say this, and I think it's because characteristic of God is sort of emphasized. So there was a year, there were a few years where the fatherhood God of God was emphasized. You know, I was sort of learning more about. But the last few years have been years where I've been learning that God is good, and it's a question of faith. I believe He is good. He is good. His word says He is good. He is good. And I was thinking about, but do we come to a place? What happens when life throws things at us that we generally ask that question? You know, I believe you're good, but this doesn't seem very good. And what happens in those days? And I thought, Lord, even in those times, your goodness is so good that in my frailty, I can call out to you and say, Lord, my circumstances make me doubt your goodness. But you're a good. It doesn't feel good. And in those moments of frailty, God is so good. We can take our doubts and our frailty to Him and say, God, I know you're good. Your word says you're good. But it doesn't feel like it. And I take my feelings to you, my doubts to you. Lord, can you help me? And Psalms 34:8 says, it says, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. So two ways that we can find rest in our period of waiting is by remembering that God is sovereign and by remembering that God is good and loving. Another way we can remember or we can find rest in our period of waiting is by choosing to wait in gratitude. You know, a heart of gratitude leaves no room for complaining. Try it. Within an hour and a half, your spirits will be lifted. Because as you remember all that God has done, it takes away the room for complaining. And there are times when I sit down with my children and I look at them and I think, oh God, you know, all that you've done in my life, you gave me these children. And my day is lifted because I think of with gratitude of what God has done. Psalms 9:1 says, I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell you of my wonderful deeds. And finally, as I said, this is not an exhaustive list. You could add so much more. Remembering, we find rest by remembering that I wait in His strength. You know, very often, the world around us makes us believe we have to be strong for everybody. You know, I, as a mom, I do believe, you know, I have to be strong for my children, my wife. Weak and empty is when we are broken, is when God's strength is manifest in our lives. And you know, there will be days when everything is good, but there will be days when life throws at you more than you can handle. You will find that there's too much. I can't handle this. And I know there's a word that says life throws us tests. It throws us situations that seem beyond us. And you know, in those situations, it's God's reminder that this is too big for you. You know why? Because I want you to depend on me. It's too big for you so that you would turn your eyes to me and say, God, I can't do this. I need your strength. And I will find rest in the waiting by drawing on His strength. And this morning, as I woke up after a few hours of a headache, and as with the morning rush, and when the car did not move, it was a straw that broke the camel's back. And I said, Lord, I have no strength left. I can't do this. I need your strength. And I'm grateful for such moments. You know why? Because my strength is useless. God's strength is more than enough. Force of all strength, of all joy, all peace, God Himself. And in your periods of waiting, if you have found there are days that you can't move, that the pain is too much, the anxiety is too much, the doubt is too much, the fear is too much, let me tell you, there is a great opportunity to turn to God and say, I can't do it, God. Here I am, broken, empty, weak. I need your strength. And God is good. God is good. He gives us in abundance. And this is the God who sustains me. He is the God who sustains you. God bless you all.
Poor.